And we're sure that what we are seeing is only but a glimpse, just but a small part of what the Lord is doing in our life as a church family, on this mountain, as we pray to you for this mountain, as the surrounding communities too. We see God working, we hear God working in other assemblies of believers. These are exciting days, beloved. They really are. And to think that, you know, during that 40-day period leading up to Passion Week, where Passion Week, as you know, begins with Palm Sunday, and you're going to see some changes in the sanctuary, but good changes, okay? Not just change for change's sake. It's easy to do that, but change that glorify the Lord as He works in our hearts together. But also that 40 days. I ask you to take out your bulletin right now, and I have four. Now the Lord knows I don't have a good memory, and so He keeps things simple for Bill Gray. And so I just want to share with you four prayer points the Lord has put on my heart for the 40 days in His Word. And I'm praying for these every day. And I'm asking you to pray with me for these four prayer points. Will you do that as we seek God to work in the life of His church? First prayer point, glorify God. Glorify God. First one. There's only four. And it keeps it simple for me. I can remember four. And I can pray for it with a fervent heart. And I invite you to pray with me for these four points. Glorify God, number one. Number two, full participation. Full participation. That everyone is involved, okay? In whatever level that they are able and enabled by the Lord to be involved. Full participation, that's number two. Number three, a hunger and thirst for God. Don't you want more? Don't you want more of Him? I sure do. And you know, He wants us. He's delighted when we say, Heavenly Father, give us more of Your Son, Jesus Christ. May He be formed in our life as a church family. So number three, hunger and thirst for God. And number four, transformation of life. Transformation of life. You know, the Word of God isn't just for informational standpoint. It's to transform us into the character trait of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is being formed in His church. He is. And so those four points, glorify God, full participation, hunger and thirst for God, and then transformation of life. Those, I just want to share them from my heart to your heart that God has put on my heart as we pray, both in preparation as well as the implementation and follow through these 40 days in God's Word. And speaking of prayer, you know, it's always good to go before the throne of grace. So many times we're invited. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that He's not only our Savior, He's all of that. He's not only our Redeemer, He's all of that. He's not only the victorious one, the one who conquered Satan, conquered sin, conquered death, and is coming back again. He's all of that and much more. But we realize right now, too, He's our great High Priest. Aren't you glad? I sure am. And it's through a new and living way, the Scriptures tells us, that we have through Christ, through Him, that we have access to the throne of grace and mercy, where we can find help all the time for all of our needs. So we're going to look to the Lord in prayer right now. We have a number of phrases as well as prayer requests, and we're going to ask you to pray with me those four points too, okay? So join with me in prayer. Father God, we want to just thank and praise You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Father, we thank You. And Lord Jesus, we thank You for giving Your life for our salvation, that You died to pay the penalty for our sins, and that You rose again, proving for all eternity that the price was paid in full. When You declared that on the cross, it is finished, paid in full. Father, we thank You for Christ's resurrection, that because He lives, we too shall live in Him and for Him. Thank You, Father, too, for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. And You promised in that new covenant to all who repent of sin and turn to Jesus Christ alone for salvation and the gift of eternal life, that You come and dwell within our lives. Thank You, Lord. We pray right now with hearts filled with confidence, filled with that living hope that we have in You, Lord Jesus, and with the confident boldness that You hear our prayers, that You not only hear our prayers, but You answer our requests, to be sure in accordance with Your will for Your glory, but also that we can experience every day Your goodness and grace, that others too can experience Your goodness and grace. We pray for them, And as they see your hand at work in their lives, and as we see you at work in our lives, and give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. And so, Father, this morning as we come before you, we want to praise you, Lord, for the good report that Loretta Tharp had received from the doctor in the biopsy report. Thank you, Father. What an answer to prayer. And thank you, Father, too, for the healing of different ones in our church family, too, that, Lord, have gone through bouts of colds and illness. Thank you, Father, for healing Farah Gabia. Lord, thank you for Farah. Thank you that she's here with us this morning. We ask for your blessings of grace to be poured out upon her and upon her family there. We thank you for Pat, too. And Lord, we just thank and praise you for the opportunity to pray for these gals from distant lands, and yet never far from you, the God of their creation, Lord, the God of their salvation. Father, we thank you, too, for just the wonderful way you worked last night and the culmination, and yet we realize it's just but the beginning, too, in the wild game dinner. Thank you for Wade Nolan. Thank you for the testimony of his life and the presentation, the proclamation of the good news of Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for those response cards indicating a heart's response of those who were there who heard and how your word effectually works in their hearts. Help us as a church family to love them, to pray for them, to follow up on those response cards, to encourage them in the things of the Lord. Lord, we ask also for your blessings upon Wade and his wife. We pray, Father, for their ministry as they go and elsewhere to minister your gospel and just to be a part of the work of your kingdom. Again, Lord, to that end, we pray for all of our missionaries, too. We pray for your, Lord, your protection about them, your provision of strength and health, grace upon grace each day upon their families, your grace and mercy flowing through the ministry of your gospel as they proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in different languages and different lands, but with the same heart need that people have to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they might be saved and have eternal life. And so, Father, we pray for their work, your work, really, through them. Lord, we pray, too, that in their times of discouragement, they would find great strength and encouragement through your word, and that they would be assured that you use all of those things to work together for your good in their lives and the life of the ministry you've called them to. Those who face barriers, closed doors, maybe in villages, maybe in streets, city blocks, maybe in homes, and certainly in hearts. We pray that you'll remove those barriers, remove the veil from the eyes of their heart, that those who they speak to will see the light of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, and be saved. Father, we do pray for members in our church family, for healing and strength and encouragement. Father, we pray for Patty Lewis. Strengthen her and guide her, we pray. For Helen Kaufman, Lord, undertake for Helen. Manifest your glory through her life, I pray. For Corbin, her dear, Lord, thank you for Corbin and for his family. We pray, Lord, that you would just work in his life at this time. We thank you for the progress that, Lord, by your grace, he's been able to make, recovering from those strokes. Father, we pray for Dan Staley. We thank you for Dan. And thank you that the surgical exchange of batteries and everything else that he needs, Lord, went well. Thank you, Father, for just the way you give strength to Dan every day. Thank you, Father, for his wonderful spirit and just the sense of your presence and peace with him. Bless him, I pray. We pray for his father, Len, and his mother, Carolyn. Strengthen them, Father, we pray. Bring healing and strength to them. We pray for Natalie and Malcolm, Lord. We pray that you bring healing to Natalie, Lord, as she suffers and has suffered these past months with seizures. We just pray that, Lord, your healing hand would be upon her. And if it's your will to use the instrument of means, such as doctors and therapy, we just pray, Lord, that you would be glorified as you give strength. And, Lord, that you assure both Natalie and her family that you're in the midst of all of this to strengthen and encourage them and to comfort them at this time. Again, we pray for Farah. Continue to bring healing to her body. We pray for Sam Socks, Lord. Thank you, Father, for Sam and Julie. Continue to strengthen both of them. And thank you, Father, for the measure of healing you've given to Sam already. We pray for Kathleen Kaufman. Thank you, Father, for her. Continue to strengthen her. And just give her strength each day and encourage her. We pray, Father, for Mrs. Brubaker. Lord, undertake for her. We pray for Mary Carbaugh and her husband, Gerald, as Mary convalesces there in Michelle Manor. Lord, we pray that you'll use her. We thank you that she knows you, Lord Jesus, as her personal Savior. May you use her as one of your witnesses, Lord Jesus, for you, there amongst the residents and the staff in Michelle. Thank you for our ministry that you've given to us as a church family. We ask for your blessings upon that ministry this month. We pray that hearts will be open to your word. We also pray, Father, for Peggy Holson. We praise you, Father, for just the strength and encouragement you've given to her. It was so good to see her brother, Richard, Boyer, out at the dinner last night. We pray for Richard, for, Lord, your work of grace in his heart and life, as well as for his wife. And, Lord, we pray for Kendra Bard. Continue to give her strength each day and bring healing to her body. And, Lord, may you manifest your presence in her life through your word, through the encouragement of others, and, Lord, your healing power at work in her body. Pray for Barb Snyder as well, Lord. Continue to bring healing to her body. May the family see you at work in their lives, and in her life especially, and give you the praise and the honor for that. We pray for again for Loretta. We pray also for Ray. Lord, we pray for for Ron, the latter, as the three of them, together with others, go as a team to Nigeria very shortly. We pray for safety for them. We pray for good health. We pray for protection. We pray, Father, that the service of love for you and love for others because of you, Lord Jesus, Lord, that you would magnify your name, and Lord, that you would use them for the furtherance of your gospel there in Nigeria. Give them safe travels, Father, we pray. We pray for Suzette Reed. We pray for your blessings and work in her life. We thank you that it wasn't too long ago that she came to know you, Lord Jesus, as her personal Lord and Savior. We thank you for that. Continue to strengthen her walk with you. And Lord, again, we want to pray for Earl Richter, one of our elders, one of our pastors here in our church family, together with the other elders, but especially for Earl today as he goes to Abraxas and he ministers your word over there. We pray that, Lord, you'll bless the hearts of the fellows and gals that are there, that you'll open their hearts to hear the message of your grace, of your mercy, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as they hear the gospel, we pray for the effectual working of your word, that they will hear your call of their lives unto salvation. Empower and bless Earl's ministry, we pray. Again, Lord, we want to thank you for all the various ministries you've given to us as a church family. We think of this 40 days coming up in your word. Lord, it's all about you. That as we get in your word and your word gets in our lives, that our love for you will grow and deepen. Our walk with you, Lord Jesus, will be strengthened and closer. And our service for you, Lord Jesus, will more clearly reflect your life within us as we labor for you in your strength. So, Lord, we pray for your glory in all of this. We pray, Father, for a full participation of every member of the body of Christ here and those who attend and participate. We pray for a greater and deeper hunger and thirst for you, Lord, through this exposing our lives and our hearts to your word. We pray for the transformation of our lives, that we will continue to grow in grace and knowledge of you through this. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take out your bulletin as we take a look in the closing message for Joshua. We've been going through the book of Joshua, walking the steps of faith. And it is really a step by step, day by day, as we walk with the Lord, our Lord and Savior. And we realize, too, that in that walk of faith with our Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes you and I make decisions. We make choices. We choose between opportunities. We choose between actions that we do. We choose between the words we say. We make many choices and many decisions, don't we, every day. Some of them are very profound. I'd like to just share with you a story about Tim Fornes, 22, computer programmer. He also worked part-time as a groundskeeper for the St. Louis Cardinals. You may have heard about this fella. He was the one who retrieved Mark McGuire's 62nd home run there at that game. And he became even more famous, not only just having that home run ball that was a part of the history of baseball, but he turned the ball back over to Mark McGuire. Do you remember that? And so instead of holding on to it and selling it on the eBay or so, some estimate he may have got as much as $1 million for that home run ball because of its being such a singular event in the life of baseball, especially in the life of Mark McGuire, 62nd home run. There was a columnist, David Kedlec, who wrote a column dealing with finances in Time magazine. And David had wrote an article concerning Tom and this event that he turned over this home run ball back over to Mark McGuire. And he took it as an opportunity to point out some failures in the process that Tom had of handling resources and making decisions. And somewhat caustic in his analysis. And what he said, in fact, he boiled it down to three things that he thought were really wrong in the decision-making that Tom had concerning that home run ball and turning it over to Mark McGuire. He said, well, it was certainly an honorable gesture, but there were at least three things wrong with that. And as a financial counselor, he wrote, he said, first of all, he said, there's a real need to sleep on any decisions before you make them. Don't make them abruptly. Don't make them quickly. And so he cited that was one error that Tom had made. Another one was avoid herd thinking. He felt that Tom was so moved in the moment that he was moved by the herd thinking, if you will, to do what he did. And so he was influenced by so many people in making that decision. And he said, that's wrong. And then he said that Tom failed to do was to treat found money, because that ball represented found money. At least it had some intrinsic value if it was sold on the eBay because of what it represented. And he said, how to treat found money properly or seriously. Well, not surprising, Tom wrote a response in the editorial section for a response to that column. And he wrote these words. He said, first of all, despite Mr. Kedlec's article, he says, I did not get $5,000 worth of McGuire's stuff. Apparently that was one of the accusations that he had made toward him. But I did not ask for any memorabilia, and I did not receive any. But according to Mr. Kedlec, my first sin was the impulse decision to give the ball back to Mr. McGuire immediately. My decision was by no means made by impulse. I had thought it over what I would do if I ever got a home run ball, and I discussed it with my family and my friends. It wasn't a spur of the moment decision. He goes on to say, also I can assure that I was not influenced by herd thinking. What did influence my action was my family and my background. I have always been taught to respect others and their accomplishments. I value all people's achievements, big and small. In my opinion, Mr. McGuire deserved not only the home run record for his work, but also that baseball. Life is not about money. It's about family, friends, and the experience you have with them. And then thirdly, he said, for my third financial sin, according to David Kedlec, easy come, easy go was charged. I believe some possessions are priceless, but to put an economic value on Mr. McGuire's hard work and dedication is absurd. Being the person who received the ball was a great blessing to me, and being able to return it to Mark McGuire was a real honor and thrill. He said, I made that decision. I made that choice. First of all, it was a valued decision. It was a thoughtful decision. It was also a decision that was honorable. It was honoring someone else. He said, that was the basis with the decision I made. We're going to see something about decision making and choices too in the book of Joshua chapter 24. And it's more than just, if you will, thoughtful, and we are to be thoughtful about God's word. We're to think it through and see what God is speaking to us about the actions and decisions and choices we make. We're to certainly evaluate our values, and certainly we have that in Joshua chapter 24. That's a chapter we're looking at. But it's also one that, if you will, choices that honor another. Not just ourselves, but decisions and choices that will honor others. So come with me, if you will, to Joshua chapter 24 as we take a look about choosing wisely. Because many times you and I do make choices that determine our commitments, how we keep them and how we break them. When it comes to our walk of faith, our choices are vitally important, not only to our own personal growth and our journey with the Lord, but we find that also the choices you and I make will also profoundly, or have the potential to profoundly affect other people. Within our marriage, within our family, within our church family, within our community. So it's not something that's isolated, if you will. And oftentimes we realize that we all make bad choices. We all have made bad decisions. We all need the intervening grace of God for wisdom and guidance to make good choices, good decisions, but also His grace to work through some of the bad decisions and choices we made. Amen? But in all of that, aren't you glad that He's here for us? I am. I am. Father, guide us as we get into your word. Lord, we're asking that by your Spirit, who guided those who wrote these, your word, inspired by you, Lord, that it would have its power and effect in our lives, not only individually, in person, at the personal level, but Lord, collectively as a church family. We pray especially, Father, for our visitors this day, that this portion of your word will be a blessing to them as well. Thank you, Father, that we can pray such a prayer with faith, believing that you will answer for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Chapter 24, and follow with me as I read, I won't read the entire chapter, but just before we get into verses 14, right on through to 14 through 15. Before I do that, just to bring and highlight a couple things, is chapter 24 begins with a rehearsal, a historical rehearsal of God's grace and mercy to Israel. And so we have, if you will, God's gracious initiative that He's talking about as a preface to the decision and the choice that he's instructing them, Israel, to make. And so we have that, if you will, the grace initiative. Take a look at verse 2 of chapter 24. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your forefather, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. They were idolaters. They were pagans. They weren't even Jews. They were Gentiles. Abraham was the first one called a Hebrew in the context of the covenant and God's calling. But notice what it says in verse 3. Take a look at verse 3. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river." That's a gracious initiative by God. Abraham didn't deserve it. God didn't owe it to Abraham. Abraham did not do anything that would cause him to find favor in God's eyes. He was a pagan. He was an idolater. He was involved just like everybody else in the pagan practices. But here is a gracious initiative. The initiative of grace in your life and my life certainly is true as well. But Joshua, as he's calling the Israelites to make a choice, a wise choice, and their commitment to the Lord God, he first reminds them of the grace of God. Grace's initiative. And then he also takes, if you will, is a grace intervention. Take a look, if you will, in verse 5. "Then I sent Moses and Aaron and afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out." That was a grace intervention. We have that in our lives too. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's nothing that God owed to us. It's a grace initiative of God before the foundations of the world. It's a grace intervention of God when you and I first heard the gospel, with the understanding and the comprehension that I'm a sinner and I need the Savior. And I need to believe in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone, who died for my sins and rose triumphantly from the grave. That's a work of grace, beloved. That's why Paul writes in Galatians, in Ephesians chapter 2, for we are saved by grace through what?
Faith.
Through faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus Christ and good works. And it's not even good works and then Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ alone. And that's a grace initiative. That's a grace intervention. And so Joshua reminds the Israelites before he calls them to that commitment and to that wise choice, he reminds them of the grace of God. The grace of God. Because, you see, a grace initiative that is followed by a grace intervention in our lives is also then followed by a grace instruction. It's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. It's the grace of God that disciplines us now. Grace instruction. We find that in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. You know that verse as well as I do. So we have the grace instruction based upon God's gracious work and activity in the life of Israel. And so having that as the backdrop, if you will, come with me to verse 14. Verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. The idea of faithfulness there is steadfast wholeheartedness. Sort of like Caleb of last week. Remember how many times it said, Caleb, follow the Lord wholeheartedly, wholeheartedly. Well, here the idea here is that of serving the Lord with all faithfulness, steadfast wholeheartedness in serving God. Let's go on though. Throw away the gods. Ooh, they had gods? They had idols? Yes, they did. Take a look. Your fathers worshipped them beyond the river. That's when Abraham was still in the Ur of the Chaldees. And then in Egypt, when they were down in Egypt in the bondage, And living there, they absorbed a lot of the Egyptian idolatry and the pantheon of gods there. That was one of the reasons God poured out those 10 plagues. Every one of those 10 plagues was showing his divine power over those false gods of Egypt. But there was evidence that apparently some of them were maybe not necessarily bringing, if you will, an idol, whether it would be stone or wood or other metal, but certainly in their hearts. Let's go on though. He goes on to say, beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, it's really a heart issue, isn't it? The desires of our heart. That's important. Remember that as we come back to this passage when we're talking about the choice and commitments we make. It's in the heart, not just in the head, but it's a reasoned choice. Reason on the basis of God's word and God's word. Go on. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers, the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites right now in the present, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. How many have heard that verse before, that last part of verse 15? I'm sure we all have, yeah. And some of us even have it in our houses. But that's for me and my household. We will serve the Lord. That's a wonderful declaration. It really is. It's a wonderful commitment. It's a commitment based on a wise choice. That's why you need, coupled with this grace instruction, verses 14 and 15, you need that grace initiative of God and that gracious intervention of God in our lives. Because none of us can follow through on that choice, that decision, that commitment. In fact, that's what even Joshua says later on in this chapter. When the Israelites says, yes, we will. We'll follow you, Joshua. And Joshua says, you can't do it. But I'm running ahead of myself, so please come back with me if you will. Faith's challenge. This is the first part. In verse 14, we have faith's challenge. What's a faith challenge? Now. Right now. What he's saying in that word now is not so much as a temporal exclamation, but it's also looking back. Therefore, because of this grace of God at work in your lives, therefore, now, having this, fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your fathers. Three things I think we can see here as far as faith challenge, at least in this context. Now, there are many other challenges to the church today and to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are three right here, aren't there? The first one is fear the Lord. Now, I know sometimes we want, I don't want to have a trembling or phobic fear of God. I'm a child of God. He's my heavenly Father. Yes, praise God. But sometimes we water down this truth in the Word of God because we find both this truth in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God and of the living God, the writer of Hebrews tells us. So we have that same concept of fearing God. But what does it mean? Now, some of us, and I'm sure you've heard it before, sometimes we have the definition. What it means is a reverential awe and trust in the living God. I think that's a good definition for it. But there is a sense of fear, isn't there? And I just write down, if you will, these four things that I'd like to share with you. What constitutes a fear of God? A fear of God because of his character and nature. Because he isn't like us. It's that otherness of God, if you will. That separateness of God. Because he's holy, he's awesome. He's omnipotent, he's omnipotent. He's omniscient. And so one of the elements of a biblical fear of God is because of his character and nature, because of who he is. He is not like us and we are not like him. He is God. And so that element has to be there. Also, there's something else, if you will, in the fear of God. His commanding presence with his people. His commanding presence with his people. We see this in the Old Testament. There was a sense of fear in Moses' heart when he saw and sensed the presence of God in that burning bush. You remember that? There was a sense of fear that gripped the heart of Joshua when he saw this man with a sword in his hand. Later in that context, we realize it was the Lord himself. Joshua, in reverential fear, bowed down and worshiped that one. So there is that element also in a biblical fear of God, the commanding presence of God in the lives of his people, the commanding presence of God in the life of his church. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Although I am with you always." He also tells us, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." You see, when you and I have a deep awareness of God's presence, there is that reverence of awe. There is that fear of God for his commanding presence with us. But there's something else too you might want to write down. We also have to have a biblical fear because of this element as well. The third element, his condemnation of sin and judgment of sinners. That's true. It always will be true. It was true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. We fear God also because his condemnation of sin. God is holy. He condemns sin and he will judge the sinner. And you might be saying, "Well, Bill, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for my sins." Amen. Hallelujah, brother and sister. Praise God. But that doesn't mean that we aren't aware of the fact that God condemns sin. God will judge the sinner. Now, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's solely because God poured out the judgment and his wrath upon his Son on our behalf to bring us to God. But nevertheless, one of the elements of a biblical fear of the Lord is his condemnation of sin and the judgment of sinners. Now, I want to share, because you say, "But Bill, I know the Lord." Yes, that's true. But God is not pleased with our sin in any one of our lives. And the basis for forgiveness is still the shed blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, and chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Amen? His blood continually cleanses us from all sin. Why? Because there's no other way to escape God's holy condemnation of sin and the judgment of sinners. But praise be unto God for the gospel. I want to share some elements of the gospel. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Not that this mitigates our fear of God, but it helps us to understand the depths that God condemns sin and judges a sinner. Romans chapter 8. For all who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of anything we've done, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You will agree with that, won't you? Amen. His death and his resurrection. Take a look at Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Underline that. If you have your own Bible, don't do it in the pew Bible, please. But if you have your own Bible, go ahead and underline that. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, not the Spirit of death, not the law of death. The law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, if that's not enough, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Another great verse. We want to tie in with that. When we consider, when we contemplate, when we meditate upon this fact, the fear of the Lord, what does it mean biblically? What does it mean biblically? Because of his character and nature, we fear him. We are awestruck. Because of his commanding presence in our midst, in our life, in the life of the church, but also because of his condemnation of sin and the judgment of sinners. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 16, chapter 4. And so we know and rely on the love of God, the love God has for us. God is love, part of his nature, part of his character. But he goes on to say that it does not in any way mitigate his condemnation of sin and judgment of sinners. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. Why? Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. What John is saying here and elsewhere throughout the Word of God, you and I have experienced the love of God by the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that does not in any way mitigate or lessen God's condemnation of sin and the judgment of sinners that happened on your behalf and my behalf upon his Son, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? I sure am. He paid the penalty for our sins. Therefore, we are justified, declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Then there's one last thing, if you will. The fourth thing, if you will, biblical reason for the fear of God is the chastening that he has in the life of the believer. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the chastening of God, his discipline, and that's important. The fear of God. One of the results of having the fear of God, a biblical fear of God, well, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God encourages us, teaches us to avoid evil. There are many other results as well. But notice, go back, if you will, to Joshua chapter 24. We see something else here in this challenge, faith challenge. It's not only to fear the Lord God biblically as we see it defined in Scripture, but also to throw away your gods. Now, it may have been that they had these little figurines. I don't know. Maybe some of them did. I wouldn't doubt it. But I would surmise probably a lot of them had it right here in their hearts. Well, oftentimes you and I have idols. Things that displace God in our lives. Things that we have in our lives that dishonor and displease God. Those are idols. And so the same instruction of grace that we see voiced through Joshua and written here in God's Word is that you and I should throw away those things that displace God and displease God that we know are in our lives. We need to ask the Holy Spirit, show us those things. Lord, show us those things. Sure. Yeah, and it might be just something small. It might be just something small, but if you're aware of it, get rid of it. Let me share an illustration from Haiti. Dale Hayes was visiting over to Haiti, and he heard a Haitian pastor who preached the gospel faithfully, and he heard him illustrate to his congregation the need for a total commitment to Jesus Christ. And he told of a certain man who wanted to sell his house for $2,000 there in Haiti. Another man badly wanted to buy that house, but he couldn't afford the full price. After much haggling, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the asking price. Now it's down to $1,000. Just as the one who said, I can pay. But there was one stipulation. I will sell you this house, not for $2,000, but for $1,000, if I can put one nail just above the door, on the inside of the front door. Well, the fellow said, oh, sure. If that's all you want, sure. I give you that space for one nail on the inside of the house, there in the front door. And so for a couple of years, this fellow moved in with his family. They lived there for a couple of years, enjoying the place. But the previous owner wanted to buy the house back. And so he went to now this new owner and said, I want to buy my house back from you. No, we're happy here. I'm not going to sell your house back. Okay. So the old owner went out and found a dead dog, tied it up and hung it on that nail. The nail that he owned in the house, according to that stipulation. And after a couple of weeks, the house smelled so bad, the family moved out and they sold the house. The illustration that the Haitian pastor made from that, he says, you know, you can leave in your life just one small niche that you know displeases and displaces God from a wholehearted service to Him. You need to remove it. Satan can get a foothold in our lives. In fact, that's even the word. You know, how big is a foothold? We're not talking about a stepladder, we're talking about a foothold. One of the ways that Satan gets a foothold in our marriages and our families is when anger is not resolved. Check it out. There in Ephesians chapter 4. All he wants is just that nail, just that foothold. And so this, if you will, this instruction of grace, fear the Lord and throw out the idols, throw out the gods, whether they're from the past or the present, or you meet them in the future. Don't harbor them in your heart. Let's go on, because there's something else here too. Serve the Lord with faithfulness. And again, we're saying it's very similar to the wholehearted. It's the idea of steadfastness, wholehearted service for Him. And that's the instruction of grace. If you fear the Lord, and you've thrown out those things that are displeasing and displacing Him, then the next step in your choice and your commitment is to serve Him. To serve Him faithfully. You might say, well, what are some of the reasons for serving Him now? We can understand that Israel, they were moving into the promised land. Let's very quickly turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1140. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is in the light of the resurrection, the light of our death and our resurrection because of Jesus Christ. But in the light of that which is yet to come, notice what he says. This is a reason for faithfully serving God, for a steadfast wholeheartedness in service. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you, always giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not vain. The word serve here in Joshua comes up many times. It comes up six times in verses 14 and 15. And the word there in the root of the Hebrew means to work, to labor hard. And Paul is saying here, in the light of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our resurrection because of Jesus Christ, is saying, labor hard, labor faithfully. Press on, beloved. But if that's not enough, turn with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Not in the light of our coming death and our resurrection, Lord Jesus Christ, but in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. In the light of the law of the harvest. Because what you and I sow, we will reap. So in the light of the law of the harvest, we're instructed by grace to serve the Lord faithfully. Take a look at Galatians chapter 6. chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. He's talking about serving. We serve the Lord by serving others. You know that, beloved. We serve the Lord by serving one another. We serve the Lord by serving those outside of the community for the glory of God and for the gospel's sake. Amen? Yeah. And if that's not enough, turn with me to another passage. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6. First, the reasons for serving God faithfully. If you fear the Lord your God with all your heart and you've removed those things that displease him and displace him, God says, I want you to serve me faithfully. In the light of your coming death and your resurrection, in the law of the harvest, remember what you sow, you're going to reap. And the last item there is in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. In the light of love for others. Take a look at verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Another reason to serve faithfully is out of love. Out of love. Amen? Come back with me, if you will, to Joshua chapter 24. The Lord certainly wants every part of our lives. Can you imagine you buy a house? You buy a house with 12 rooms in it. And the owner that you bought the house from, the closing day and whatnot, instead of 12 keys to 12 rooms, he gives you 6 keys. And you say, wait a second, I bought the whole house. Well, not really. You have 6 rooms, and I have 6 rooms. I have a room on the first floor, the second floor, the third floor. I also have a room up in the attic. I also have a room down in the basement. I have 6 rooms, you have 6 rooms. Would you be happy doing that? No. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he has saved us, he has saved us completely, and he wants every room of our life, beloved, so that we can serve him faithfully and fully out of the full life. The next one, if you will, faith's choice. Faith's choice. There's a biblical pattern throughout the Word of God about making choices and our commitment, making wise decisions, especially in the light of what Joshua was saying. If you think it's undesirable to serve the Lord your God, then serve these other gods that are nothing but idols, that are empty, that have nothing. They can't hear you. They can't serve you. They can't help you. A biblical pattern is, a number of times, Elijah, remember, Elijah on Mount Carmel? Why are you vacillating? Why are you on the fence? If the Lord God is God, serve him. Follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. Elijah wasn't saying that Baal was a living God. But he's saying to the people of Israel, you've got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice of who you will serve and who you will follow. Again, if you will, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will love one and hate the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and this materialistic world that we live in. Another reference in the Word of God is based, if you will, on the book of Hebrews, where Christians were stalled. And the writer of the book of Hebrews said, you need to move on, beloved. You can't stay right here. You can't fall back. You need to move on. Make a choice. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. He says it no less than 4 times in the book of Hebrews. Calling for a choice, calling for a decision. And then the last one, of course, is the Lord Jesus' letter to Laodicean Church. Laodicean Church was what? Were they hot? Were they cold? What were they? They're lukewarm. They're right in the middle. And the Lord, writing to them, he says, you've got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice. You see, there's a biblical pattern here, don't you? And so we have faith's choice from the past. It's based upon the grace of God, because the word now is saying, therefore, because of how God is gracious and work in the history of Israel, of this nation, therefore, choose this day to serve him. It's a present choice. This day, it's also a personal. You see, Joshua couldn't make the choice for them. You can't make the choice for me. And I can't make the choice for you. But all of us need to make that choice.
is personal. That's from the heart. He said to them, if you think it's undesirable to serve the Lord, then go ahead and serve the idols. What Joseph was saying is, how is your heart? I ask you as your brother in Christ and as your pastor, how is your heart? How is your heart this morning? Do you have in your heart that Spirit-given desire to love Him and to serve Him? I pray you do. Who will you serve and who will you trust? Remember that phrase? The phrase used to be nailing your colors to the mast. Anybody ever hear that phrase? Nailing your colors to the mast? Well, boy. Well, it's an old nautical term years and years ago, especially when they had sailing ships and masts and whatnot. The colors on a ship, of course, were what country they represented, okay? Their identity. And so a lot of times when sailing ships were going back and forth, traversing the Atlantic Ocean, sometimes maybe they were a British ship, and of course they were always out looking for the Spanish ships because they were the enemy, remember? Remember your history? And so sometimes with that, the lookout, of course, he would find things on a British ship, and he finds and he looks out there and says, oh, yeah, there's a Spanish ship. Whoop, lower the colors. We want them to see that we're a British ship. And so the word, nail your colors to the mast, was a phrase that you're committed to the ones that you represent. No matter who the enemy is or where the enemy is, your colors are nailed to that mast. You're not going to lower it. That's what Joshua was saying to the people of God. Make that choice today. Fear the Lord, throw out the idols, and serve the Lord with faithfulness. Choose you this day, and as for me and my family, we nailed the colors, our banner of the Lord, to the mast of our lives. Brothers and sisters, have you nailed that color to the mast of your life? Or do we change that? And sometimes we usually use the word chameleon. You know what a chameleon is. But sometimes Christians get out and they're going through the sea of life, if you will, outside the church context, and they lower their colors. They might not put someone else's colors up, but they lower their colors because they don't want anyone to see. I'm committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We need to nail our colors to the mast of our life. That's what Joshua's calling them to do. Again, if you will, faith's commitment, verses 15. Notice it's a personal commitment that in the latter part of verse 15, he says, but as for me and my household, I love that. As a father, it's a great responsibility. I'll tell you, it's very convicting too. Joshua knew where the spiritual lives of the members of his family were. That's convicting to me. Because I realize I'm going to have to give an account for my children, the lives of my family. Diane and I pray, and I know you pray every day too for your children and for your grandchildren. And if God gives grace and length of days, you pray for your great-grandchildren that they would come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. That they too would make that choice, that wise choice of fearing the Lord their God, throwing out the idols from their lives, and serving Him with all faithfulness. Yes, yes. Nailing the colors of their commitment to Jesus Christ in the mast of their lives. Amen. Joshua knew where they were. I often struggle with that verse over the years because I've made many mistakes as a parent, as a father. I've made many mistakes as a husband. I praise God for His grace because I realized something that if I only remembered what Joshua said in verse 16, are you there? Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. Take down verse 19, rather. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. What Joshua was saying? In and of ourselves, we can't do it. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 15, without me, you can do what? Some things? Some little things? What did he say in John chapter 15, verse 5? Without me, you can do what? Nothing. Paul knew it. Peter knew it. John knew it. Lydia knew it.
Dorcas knew it, and you and I know it too. But you and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, to a church that was wrestling with that whole issue, am I going to yield my life to Jesus Christ reigning in my life and in his church, or is it going to be me and Jesus fighting the fight? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's saying the same thing that Joshua said many centuries ago. You and I can't do it, but Christ can in and through our lives. Just a closing illustration. Maybe you've heard about Tom and Mabel Wiley. Tom and Mabel Wiley were missionaries to Panama. They moved into a mud hut in a village there in Panama. It had a thatched roof and it had a dirt floor. Tom was often out from that village area into other villages and whatnot, leaving Mabel with the children living in that, if you will, that mud hut with a thatched roof and a dirt floor. And oftentimes, Mabel would have the children coming in after a day's play out there in the village and have to take all those brown bugs off them with a lot of time and with a lot of tears. And one day, one evening, she was really discouraged. Tom was not there. He happened to be out in another village area preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. And Mabel was overcome with emotion. She left that mud hut, thatch roof, dirt floor, went outside, sat on a stump. He says, Lord, all I wanted was a beautiful home. Lord, is this my beautiful home? How can I live and function as a mother and a wife in a mud hut, thatched roof, and a dirt floor? How can I bear this for them? It was only a moment later she sensed, it was as if the Lord himself was speaking to her heart. And suddenly it seemed him asking her, can you not live in this mud hut for me? Remember what I have done for you? Those words not just pierced Mabel's heart, but healed Mabel's heart. Mabel's heart was touched. She said, yes, Lord, as she prayed, I can live in this hut with a thatched roof and a dirt floor for you. I give my desire for a beautiful home over to you. Lord, anywhere where I live and you are with me is a beautiful place. Lord, help me to see that every day. Suddenly, peace surrounded her. She wrote these words, I rose from my knees, and that mud hut might have been a mansion since my Lord had placed me there. It looked altogether different in my eyes. I saw what could be done to make it a home. She said, and then I remembered that verse. What was that verse? It wasn't from Scripture, but it really spoke to her heart as God had touched her. Two men looked through the bars, prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. You ever heard that before? It happens to do with how you have a perspective on the circumstance we are in, together with the Lord. Can I give you some verses right now in closing that will help you to see the stars and not the mud? Turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, one of my favorite passages. Because you know, sometimes I see the mud. And the Lord says, Bill, I want you to see the stars. Have you ever been there? I think we all have at different times. Psalm 37. Write down these verses, verses 3 through 7. There's just four things that will help us to see the stars, that has helped me to see the stars when I've only saw the mud. In my choice, my decision, to fear the Lord, throw out the idols, and serve him faithfully. How can I do it? I can do it through him. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe passage, a safe pasture. First thing, trust in the Lord. Write that down. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It tells us in Proverbs chapter 3. Number 2, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Not only does the Lord want us to trust and rely and depend upon Him, but He wants us to delight ourselves. It's a heart issue, isn't it? It's a heart issue. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Number three, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do it. Number three, commit your way to Him. And the last one, if you will, is found in verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patient for Him. Simply spend time with the Lord. That's one of the blessings and encouragements of the 40 days in God's Word. Is that as you and I participate, every one of us will be spending time with the Lord in His Word. So those four things have helped me to see not the mud, but the stars. Okay? By trusting in Him, by delighting myself in Him, by committing my way into Him, and spending time with Him. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. And we do pray, Father, if there is someone here who hasn't made that commitment to Jesus Christ, Your Son, we pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. We pray that today, as they have heard that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and He rose triumphantly from the grave, as proof of His victory, as proof of His payment complete in full, taking the wrath of God upon Himself for them, Lord, that they would turn from their way they are going and believe in You, Lord Jesus, and ask You to come into their lives and be their Savior and Lord. Thank You, Father, for each and every one who is here. Lord, as we've been maybe challenged, I pray that. Maybe instructed, I pray that also. Lord, that grace would instruct us to fear the Lord our God, to throw away those things that displease and displace You out of our lives, and to serve You faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.